This is the partner message for September, October 2017. And I greet all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It has been a wonderful year in so many ways as we now enter into the fall. And I'm looking forward to everything that the Lord will be doing this fall in terms of the retreat and the way He's going to minister to every one of you. And so I want to remind you, I suppose by this time, anyone who is coming to the retreat has already made their reservation. But in case you haven't, the cutoff date for getting your full discount on the rooms in the Inn of the Hills is November the 15th. So after November the 15th, if you want to come, you'll have to pay full price for your room at the hotel. Okay. And also, I just might add while we're talking about that, that any of you that want to sponsor someone to come, someone who is unable to pay but desperately needs to be there, we give such scholarships if there's persons who will sponsor them. And so if the Holy Spirit is leading you in that direction, then call the office and let us know you're willing to pay the way for someone even though you're not coming. Okay, I want to share with you from Chronicles. And it's a chapter that we have definitely been in before. It's one of those chapters you find yourself returning to over and over again. It's the time when Jehoshaphat, the ancient king of Israel, was confronted by those who wanted to, well, more than kill him. They wanted to annihilate the people of Judah. And the main protective army of Jehoshaphat was away on other business, and all his enemies united together, which was an amazing thing, and came against him. And it says in the early part of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that when he gets the news, it says he was afraid, but he immediately turned to prayer. And he prays, and the great prayer of Jehoshaphat is worth a long and quiet read as he appeals directly to God of the covenant, and he lays it out that God, in covenant with him and with the people, it is now a recognition that we are united with God in this, and therefore this is his problem as well as ours. And then he ends by saying that we do not know what to do. That is, we are facing an impossible situation. And I want you to feel that word. He says, we do not know what to do. We've run out of options. It's an impossible situation. That is, we have come to a hopeless situation. We cannot dredge up any expectancy of any kind of protection or victory from ourselves. We are facing inevitable destruction. We do not know what to do, he said, but our eyes are upon you. That is, I say again, he recognizes that God has entered into covenant with this people, and therefore this is his problem, and we are in union with you. He's looking to the faithfulness of God. And then it says so poignantly, it says all Judah was standing before the Lord, the whole tribe, with their infants, their wives, and their children. That's one of those sentences in Scripture that you feel it didn't need to be there in one sense as far as recording what happened, but it puts it in there to emphasize the hopelessness as I said, the main army of Jehoshaphat was elsewhere. He was left with a skeleton army and the infants, that means babes in arms, their wives, women, and their children. They're standing there, if you can get the picture, in this, they're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Their enemies are the worst of kind, and they are coming, and they're coming to get rid of Jehoshaphat and the people. And they stand there, and they have told the Lord, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And the parents, well, not the parents, the men were gone, but the women clutched their infants to their breast and tightly held the hands of their children. Where do we go from here? Then comes the word of the Lord. In verse 15, it says, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this multitude. Notice it. It's not just a lot of people. It's this multitude that is coming to get you. Do not be afraid of them, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's fascinating, because that is a direct quote from another part of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 20, where the promise of God was that in the day of battle such as this, that he would fight for them. And so it's a prompt. Did you realize that every situation of life that comes upon you, there is a promise from God that comes with it? Can you hear that very deeply? Every situation of life that comes to you, there is a promise from God with it. And here it was. The Lord said, "Yes, we are in covenant, and therefore this battle is not yours." You've got to get a new perspective. This battle is God's battle. And so he says again in verse 17, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Now, that expression there, station yourselves, and then stand and see, two very wonderful expressions that are scattered through the Old Testament. Station yourselves. It means position yourself. That is, you're about to do something. So you're not sort of laying in a chair or just hanging out or standing at the corner. You are presenting yourself for a certain duty. Okay, it will be in a situation like back at school or sometimes in whatever military where you say, "I'm present." It means I am here to do whatever I've got to do. I'm here to do my job. And so these people were told to present themselves, to stand. But you see, this word is also, it's being present, but being present for a purpose. And all through the scripture, it is a word of confrontation. It means I'm standing here to oppose. I'm standing here to confront an enemy. And I am here to resist that enemy. It's a very active word. You're not just standing and saluting. You are here with a purpose in mind, and that is to put down, get rid of, confront some unwanted enemy. I tell you when it is used. When Goliath came against Israel, they used this word. Goliath stood against Israel. He presented himself. I mean, he was the enemy, but the Bible uses this word to describe what he was doing. It says, every morning and every evening, Goliath came and stood in front of Israel and challenged them. He was in a position of opposing. He was in the mood of, I'll tear to pieces any one of you that dare come out here. That's this word. So, you see what I mean? He came every morning, came every evening. He was on a sort of duty, and he presented himself, and he presented himself antagonistically. I'm against. Now, the Lord uses that word here. He says, you need not fight in the battle. Okay. But, he said, station yourselves. Come on, you're on duty. Come and oppose this enemy. But just a minute, you said, we don't have to fight. But you have to come with the posture of confronting and being against the enemy. And then he says that you stand and see. And that phrase, stand and see, is elsewhere translated as be still. That is, right now you're in a panic. You are seeing this impossible situation. It's taken over your mind. It's invaded your emotions. Well, now, present yourself. Present yourself as an opposing factor in this, but do so from stillness within. Be still. Do not listen to all the voices of the opposition. Don't listen to the voices of sheer terror as you look out at this vast multitude of people, is what he calls it. Be still. In the core of your being, be still. And know that God is God. Is God. In this moment is God. And know that he is faithful to himself. That is, he never changes. He cannot be more than he is or less than he is. He is. And in his loving kindness, it is the determination of his heart. It is a self-imposed commitment to you that he, by his very being, says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, don't let that go rushing through your head. Says this word, stand still. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Are you hearing it in the very core of your being? That God is with you and he is faithful to who he is. He cannot change. He cannot lie. And he has, by his being, you know what I mean? It's not something attached to him. This is who he is. That he is unbeginningly, unendingly committed to you. Okay, so we do that. But if we're not going to fight, and yet we're going to stand there as if on battle duty, and we're going to oppose this enemy, how on earth do we do it if we're not going to fight? And then it goes on to say that, and this is so, it's so crazy. It says in verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed. Now that's another word like the one we've just been talking about. Again, they just didn't sort of show up. They were appointed. They've got a massive work to do. Appointed those who sang to the Lord. And who praised him, the holy beauty. And they were to go out ahead of the army. And they were to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, please, if you've read this before, you'll say, ho-hum, I've read that before. Try and hear this as if you'd never heard anything like it before. Because in fact, this is something you've never heard of before in history. that persons are called to be aggressive opposers of the enemy. They are to show up as persons on duty because they've been appointed to do a task. And that task is to sing their heads off in praise to God and declare that He is the faithful God of loving kindness. And they give Him thanks and they give Him praise as they begin marching and singing, followed way behind by the army. I mean, can you let that sink in? Sink in very deeply. They were singing. They were thanking God for who He is and that He is covenanted to be with them and to protect them and be there on their behalf. Singing praise. What are they really doing? And hear this, because it's not merely saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah. They are specifically declaring who God is and what He has sworn by Himself to be and to do. So they're making a declaration of it. Hear it again. They went before the army and they sang, give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness, the word of covenant, of His giving Himself to us. So they declared it. Or you could say another word, confessed it, which is in our English language, it's a Latin word. Con means with. And it really means, the word confess means to say together with. There's an element of exchange there. I am saying together with God what God says concerning Himself and concerning me. Did you get that? It's a confession. It's giving thanks to the Lord. It's saying that God is such a fantastic God. He is worthy of thanks. And His loving kindness, His giving Himself to us, that's what He says about Himself. I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it, you see. God revealed that to us. He said it. He started it. He initiated it. So I confess, I say with God what God says about Himself. And therefore I am, by default, saying what God says then about me. I'm the receiver of His loving kindness. I am the receptor of His protection. And I say it. And I'm saying it, singing it on this occasion, with God. I therefore am rejecting my thoughts, because my thoughts, well, let me say this, my brain sense, my intellectual thoughts, well, forget it. They have already decided that it's impossible. There's no hope here. We can expect nothing but destruction. By day's end, we'll all be dead. That is my brain sense, or you could say that's my common sense. Confession is to ignore that, and with my heart sense, that there's a godly brain in your heart that I can speak what God is saying, contradicting my brain by ignoring my brain and saying the truth, and that's what they're doing. They are declaring, they're proclaiming, and they're confessing it. And they're doing so, they're singing it. And the very idea, they're dressed in festive clothes, and they're marching off ahead of the army. I mean, this is a celebration. You do understand, this is a celebration. And you could say it's not a religious parade. You know, a religious parade where you all stand by and church choir goes by on the back of a truck and they're all singing Amazing Grace, and then you go and get an ice cream afterward. No, it's not that. These people are, they're ahead of the army. They're part of a fighting force, but they don't have any weapons. They are singing praise to God, in which they declare who he is. They confess, say the same thing as God says. They're proclaiming it in a celebratory atmosphere, a festive mood. These people are singing like persons returning from a victory, not people who are just going out to get victory. Well, that's the point. This is backwards to our thinking. We have to go and get victory. We have to go and overcome. But you see, in God, Jesus has already overcome. Jesus has already crushed our enemies underfoot. And therefore, praise is not going to get a victory. It is, before we've even started, celebrating that we have the victory. You might have to listen to this a second time, because that is everything about being human is on a timeline we don't have, we need to get. And everything in the heart of God is all things are done, finished, achieved in Christ. He is the all in all. So begin to praise him and give him thanks that it is so. It is so. And so they went celebrating not to get a victory. See, I've heard people say that we've just got to praise our way to the victory. No, you don't. God bless you. We don't. We praise from the victory. That's where my heart, which bypasses my head brain, which cannot comprehend that, my heart says it is done. It is finished. And we now celebrate that is so. This, you know, don't rush with this. Just let it sink in. This is ultimate trust. It is an abandonment to God being who he is. It is an expectancy that is bristling. They've got no idea what's going to happen, by the way. See, you do, because you've read the whole chapter, but they were walking through the chapter, and therefore they hadn't got a clue. They are singing praise to God, and they're singing praise to God from the posture that the victory is. And they're marching towards the enemy. So they don't have a clue what's going to happen. All they know is that God is going to handle this. Now, that is trust. That's expectancy of God. And with such assurance in his faithfulness. You know, these people could not afford thinking that God might change, you see. If God isn't faithful, if his faithfulness doesn't exist and all God does is just on a whim, you know, he might not, you know. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and all that other stuff. No, that you couldn't do this if that's the case. Now, they go with an absolute assurance. They have rested. And they're not trying to rest. They just, they put themselves in God's hands. You see, in the eyes of brain sense, common sense, anybody with half a brain looking at this would say, you are on a suicide mission. Please let that sink in. Here they are, singing praise with no weapons, and they're going toward persons that are beyond words in terms of cruelty, sadism. The enemies have come to wipe these people off the map. So for what these people are doing is suicide. Do you understand that? See, it's certain death, for goodness sake. When these guys see you coming, they won't care what you're singing. They're just going to rip your throat out. And, of course, behind them there at the gates of Jerusalem, there stand, babes in arms, wives, children. They're helpless. Please get a picture of this. They are giving praise to God as an ultimate weapon. And they're not doing it just because, well, they're a bit charismatic and so they say praise the Lord now and again. No, they have been appointed for duty. Their praising God is looked upon as a job to do as surely as one of the soldiers in the army. And they presented themselves to do the job. And they did it out of the stillness of their heart, where they said, God is God. And he's in covenant with us and is our protector and our shield. I say again, the natural person just shakes their head and says, I don't want to be around for the bloodbath. These singers and the people who sent them out there understood praise to God as very few people do today. Praise to God for some people is singing a hymn that, you know, sort of mentions God on a Sunday morning. Others, it means on that same Sunday morning or at a certain retreat or group where persons will take time to raise their hands and praise God. But the idea that I am presenting myself for duty, and that duty is to use weapons that have no visibility inside time, space, history. They are not material weapons. I am going to sing praise to God as the ultimate weapon of protection. Praise. There's many words in the Old Testament for praise, and we don't have time to deal with them. In the New Testament, all those words, pretty much anyway, all those words come under the umbrella of one word, which is giving thanks. But all of them are directed to who God is. That is, when in English, when we say thank you, we mean you've done something for me or given me something, a gift, and I say thank you. But in the language of the Bible, it is thanking a person for being who that person is. And so they are praising and they're declaring with joy that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate, could I say, the only reality right now. That's what praise is. It is declaring in this moment the only reality, that which is underneath all reality, that holds it up, from whence reality comes, is the reality of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Which means the enemy that would seek my destruction is not ultimate reality. This isn't denying the enemy. They full well knew the enemy was there. But, and it's a big but, that enemy was not ultimate reality. You know, I've said it many times that there are things that are true. They're true right now. I mean, it's true that we're at the end of October. It's true that the temperatures are dropping and so on and so on. That's true. But it's not truth, because truth always is. And by the time we get to March, then the temperatures will rise and things will change. And so what was true today is not necessarily true tomorrow. Whereas truth is truth is truth is truth. Reality, God as the final, absolute, ultimate, only reality, truth, always is. Whereas there are other realities, but they're passing. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. And so they, these people, and anyone who would join them in praise, they are seeing that he's the ultimate real. And the ultimate real is greater than all of these lesser reals that are passing. And so we abandon ourselves, and I don't know a stronger word, abandon ourselves to him, because he is. He's never was. I'm never waiting for him to be will be. He is. And all that he is and everything he's ever promised is now. And I give myself to him. And I expect of him. I bristle with expectancy of what he will do. And I don't have a plan B. Of course not. Plan B doesn't exist. I look to him as the only one. That's it. I don't have a plan B. I am going, facing the enemy, giving praise to God, thanking him that he is who he is. And I say again, I have no idea how he's going to get me out of this. All I know is I'm in his care. There are two questions you don't bother to ask. The first one you should never ask, which is, why does this happen to me? You know, if God is a God of love, why does he allow this? Never. As a believer, never ask that question, for there is no answer except to drag you down into the pit of the sewer. Nor ask, how are you going to do this? Because it would be too long to tell you. Just relax into the arms of the God who is love and give praise to him. And give praise to him as one who is standing in opposition to the enemy, but not fighting the enemy, but rather giving praise to God. And their little real must bow to his great real, I know not how. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not a formula. Because again, I've heard people say that if you praise God, and some have actually said how long you've got to do it, then you will get whatever you want. And I meet far too many people who praise God in the face of trouble, but they're praising God. Can you hear me in this? They're praising God from their brain sense. Okay? That is, they're trying to, well, they use the word, I'm trying to believe. That is, I'm trying to believe. That if I praise God, that somehow God, in some magic way, will deal with my circumstance. No, you see, we never praise God out of fear. That's the meaning of be still and know. And what was said here in 2 Chronicles 20, do not be afraid. Do not hold these people as a terror. No. Let your brain, let your intellect that's got to work it all out, and let it go on its way. Ignore it. And you're not praising God in these circumstances. Let's see if it works, you know. And you praise God for 15 minutes. At least you say words that sound like it. And then you look at each other and say, does it work? No, there's not none of that. This is, you know, he is. You know his love, his covenanted love, his oath-sworn love to you. His never leave you, never forsake you. He never has and he never will. this, the one who cares for you, that is so. Do you hear that in your heart? Do you? Do you? Right in your heart, do you hear the is so? And when it is, we don't debate it, we don't discuss it, it just is so. And in this case, the only response you can give to that is to give thanks to God. It is so, it is. You could say that they are seeing through the enemy coming upon them. I've often said it, you might have heard me, in terms of we do not look at life. If you look at life, you're looking stops at what you're looking at. And so if you look at the enemy, that's all you see. But if we see through, well, we see the enemy, but we keep on looking and we see through to the God who is actually bigger than surrounding the enemy is at work in all of this. So we see through. We're not look-atters, we're see-throughers to his unchangeable, protecting love. I have spoken, actually, if you're in the Bandera area, you probably heard me speak the other Sunday on this, that we do not see double. Jesus spoke about having a single eye. That is, you look at life and you do not see God and the circumstance. You don't see God and the devil. You see God. That he is in the midst of this situation, that this situation shall bring forth glory to him. You will know him after this is over better than you've ever known him before. You see, this is God's arena. This is where God is acting. And so I'm having a single vision. See, double, which is linked to the word doubt, it means I'm oscillating between two. That is, I'm believing God. I'm trying to believe God. I'm really trying to believe God. But look at this. Oh, Lord, help. Look at that. And I just plunge into fear, but then I start to stop myself. Now I've got to try and have faith. And we're back to trying to believe God again. And it's double, you see, it's double vision. It's seeing, well, it's very difficult to look out of your eyes and see two things absolutely at once. Or see the same thing, but see it all doubled up. Well, that's doubt. And that's why the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You never know which way's up. No, we don't. We have single vision. This is God's arena. This is God's play. And he's going to bring about his purpose. He's going to show how fantastic he is, and at the same time, he's going to bless us. You see, there's far more going on in the circumstances of your life than you imagine. You only see, at best, at very best, 50% of it. The invisible world. Yeah, you see. And in that presence, that, what, unveiled presence that we so lightly call heaven, but it's filled with praise. See, John, the apostle, you might know, was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. It was a terrible place. You never came out of there alive, though he did. But they didn't even put handcuffs on you. They melted the iron around your wrist because you would never be free of the chains. And you were left there on the Isle of Patmos. You couldn't get off. Terrible place. And any news that came from the mainland to John as he was thus imprisoned, the news came that the Roman Empire was crushing the Christians and throwing them to the lions and burning at the stake and so on. And I mean, terrible. And that's where he received what we call the Book of Revelation. And Do you remember how the main portion of the book begins in chapter 4? It says he heard a voice saying, come on up here. And he said, I looked and there was a door in heaven and I jumped through the door. And what he's invited into the invisible half of the universe. To see then the whole picture, to recognize things are not what it seems to be. And when he comes into the invisible half of the universe, the first thing out of his mouth is, I see a throne. That is, there's God on his throne. Not the Roman emperor. God is on his throne. And he's surrounded by praise. And then he sees Jesus, the Lamb, as he has been slain, who is in the right hand of the Father. And all creation is saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. He's overcome, you know. Well, you see, time, space doesn't look like that. Time, space seems the Roman Empire is everything. But God says, I want you to see things from my point of view and to join in the praise, to declare the truth and the reality. God is God. This situation is not God. This situation you find yourself in is not the last word. It's not even ultimate reality. It's passing. It came to pass. Therefore, lock in with praise to the God who is. Say what he's saying about himself. Declare over this situation who he is and what he's done in Jesus. You see the picture? And so as they are singing praise to God, things are happening in the world invisible, in the world of spirit. Things are happening that you couldn't see if you're just reporting what the physical material world is. They began to praise God. That is, they began to give thanks of the truth concerning who God is, within the time-space world where humans are speaking the words of God. And they proclaim it. Who were they proclaiming it to? Well, they were proclaiming it back to God in celebratory thanks and praise. But in so doing, they were sounding it into the atmosphere of this physical world. And though their enemy was still a few miles off, it was into the atmosphere that those enemies were in. See, praise brings us into a new dimension. Praise is going through that door that John was invited through. And we begin now to speak the words of God and the words, the culture of the Holy Trinity. And we're saying them and singing them right here in the middle of this earth and declaring here and now, this is the only truth. Could you understand me if I said that praise radiates an energy field of the love, protection of our God? Do you get that? You know, an energy field? You put a magnet down and all the little pieces of iron form a field around it. You know what I mean? Well, when we begin to praise God, which we feel terribly alone sometimes. I mean, we're just little us here and we're saying praise be to God. But that is in a dimension that few are aware of as an energy field. An energy field of God's love that is now inside our physical world and inside the world of what we call problems, which are really God's opportunities. You could say that our praise is a vibration of the light of God himself. And that vibration shatters the darkness, which has another vibration altogether. Now, I don't know what you think of what I just said, but it's not New Age. I could give you chapter and verse for it all. Light is a vibration, and darkness, the powers of darkness, when the light of praise, when the light of declaration of who God is comes, they fall apart. They're shattered. they're ready for a fight, and you are not fighting. You are giving praise to the only reality, declaring he's the only one who has a say in this matter. And that is confusion to the powers of darkness. And you are doing so with such incredible joy that it disorientates the enemy. And I'm not kidding. Spiritual warfare must not be thought of only as screaming at the devil to come out and get lost and all the rest of it. We resist that word I talked about right at the very beginning, the set yourself, that means to oppose, to confront, and to oppress another. Well, we thus resist the devil, but we don't do it by screaming at the devil. We do it by celebrating the final and absolute victory of Jesus. And Satan doesn't know what to do with that, especially when we do so with celebratory joy. For there is not one micromillimeter of joy, even happiness, in the powers of darkness. They are, in their very being, misery and whining, pathetic, pining. And when we give praise to God and we express in joy who he is and that he is the only reality in this moment, the powers of darkness do not know what to do with that. And so it says that when the song of the Lord began, then, and it's very important to find those whens and thens, when they began to sing, way over the hill, So the singing choir could not see what was happening. But over the hill, strange things began to happen. The enemy, which, as I said very briefly, was a uniting of enemies. It was a number of their enemies who had gotten together. And in their determination to rid themselves of these people, they made a truce between themselves. But now, as this song of God began in the invisible world, what I call that vibration of love light, that energy field of the love of God, it affected these people. They got thoughts. I mean, thoughts got inside their head. They began to look at their neighbor, you know, these people they've united with, and they're all looking at each other with suspicion, and then one throws a punch, and then another throws his sword, and the whole thing, they began to knock each other out and destroy each other. Complete confusion. And the scripture points out that was God. He set those ambushes against them. Everything changed in the spirit dimension when they began to praise, which then affected the physical material dimension. Do you see this? I hope you get at least some of it. I say it again, praise is not just singing a few praise songs. Don't misunderstand me. It can be indeed singing those praise songs from a heart that has seen what I'm talking about. And those praise songs become the essence of your praise. But I'm talking about just opening your hymn book or looking at that flicker on the wall and singing a praise song and rapidly going on to the next one. And no, what I'm talking about is showing up for battle. This is your appointed place. This is the confrontation in which you are going to hurt, crush, do away with the enemy in this matter. But you're not going to use any physical weapons. You shall give praise to God. Enter into the song of the Trinity. And as you do so, the battle is won. This was so real that aeons before this, way back in David's time, which is in First Chronicles, and I think it's chapter 16, where David appointed, same word, same idea that we're talking about here, only in that case, there were no enemies on the horizon, but he appointed these persons, if they could play an instrument, if they could sing, then they were given shift work. And so you came in at 8 o'clock and you gave praise to God, you know, for 5-6 hours, and then another shift came and took your place, and then another, and the night shift. So the 24/7 on Mount Zion, there was praise to God non-stop. What was that? Just a sort of church recital of Christian music? No, none of that. This wasn't entertainment. It wasn't a religious parade, and it wasn't the recital of the church choir. This was people who understood that they are, in effect, bringing the will of God in heaven to be done on earth. They are connecting heaven and earth and bringing to pass his will. And as I say, throughout the whole reign of David, no wonder David stood where he stood in history. And of course, Paul and Silas, when they are mangled in the dungeon from the oppression of the Roman authorities because of their faith, and they began to sing praise to God, and they did so with such celebration, with such joy, that they could be heard outside in the outermost courts of the prison. And what happened? There's an earthquake and the prison falls apart. Need I say any more? This is just exactly what we're talking about. I want you to take very seriously. Stop trying to think God with your brain. Your brain takes a very back seat. The brain has a place. Oh, yes. We are not brainless. And we can speak intellectually. But our brains are under submission. They are the servants of our heart. Please understand that. And go to Ephesians 1:17, where it speaks of the opening of the eyes of your heart understanding. And if you look at Colossians 1 as well, you will find these prayers of Paul that deal with this core of your being to begin to see and to have action from there. Please do that. Don't be a person that just bumbles through life being, you know, you get to the end just by banging on enough things that threw you off to that one, it banged you on to the next one. No. Go into your heart and see who God is. Not to be debated, not to be discussed, but it's final. I don't have to talk about this anymore. He is. And every promise he has made is. And we take that revelation that he's given us in and through Jesus. We take his promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus. And we give thanks. And we give thanks. And we give thanks in terms of that this controls my life. This penetrates my situations. This defines me. So much so in the New Testament. As I said, the many words for praise in the Old come under the one umbrella in the New of giving thanks. But it says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. So isn't that really bringing what David did up to date? Isn't that what Jehoshaphat did coming into my situation today? That wherever I find myself, I am looking at this situation through the Holy Trinity. I'm looking at what's happening to me through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not looking at the situation and then saying, I better pray about it. I look at everything to realize he's here. He is now. He is. I am in the center of that is. What are you up to, Lord? You know, what are you being to me in this moment? What is it you want to be through me? And I give praise that you are this person. We leave all discussion and doubt and debate behind. We live in the is so. And therefore we give praise to him. And as we do, well, wait and see. Because, see, I don't know what's going to happen. That's the fun, isn't it? These people had no idea that when they topped that hill and actually faced the enemy had wiped each other out. And there they just, it was all over. And all they had done is march giving praise to God. They could never have dreamed that. See, it wasn't even in their Bible, so they couldn't say that's what's going to happen or ask for it. They had no idea. Any more than you have an idea of God's purposes and plans for you. That's a fact, you know. It's a fact. Sometimes they are so glorious. Our actual prayers, what we're asking for, is so meager. It's so poverty-minded. And see, God doesn't do that. And have you noticed in good old religion, if God says no, it always means he's going to be a mean God and give us the very opposite. If it be your will, well, God said no, which means I'm going to have some hell of a life. No, do you realize when God says no, it's because you were thinking too small? What he has in store for you, eye has not seen. So I can't describe it to you. Ear has not heard, so I can't read it to you. In fact, it's never entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So yes, he might say no to your prayers, but it's not because he planned to make you sick and poverty-stricken. No, it's because what he wants to do for you is infinitely more than what you have asked or could ask. So anyway, but that's another story. Look, did you get this? You are called to a ministry. You are called to a purpose. And that purpose is to give praise to God. And if that's all you did for the rest of your life, you would be just as David, 24/7, covering the whole land of Israel with praise. Well, I trust this has blessed you, or at least it's brought insights that you can't put off. And so let me thank you. And it's the same. We are thanking God for his provision. But you see, you were the ones that he raised up to be that provision to us. You are the grace of God to this ministry. We again, magic thinking is that we pray and then God just causes the answer to float down from heaven. But all of God's answers to prayer come through other people. And so when we are in need, we look to the Father, giving him thanks that he is the source of all answers and all needs met. But then he puts it in your heart to be his answer to us. So in thanking God, we thank you. In thanking you, we thank God. And we really do. It's almost the end of the year. And as we look back at how the Lord has brought us through this year, we give him thanks and we give you thanks too. Thank you for all your gifts. Thank you for your faithful giving every month, and thank you for those special gifts that every time came right on time. And so we bless you even as we thank you. I really do hope that we're going to see you at the retreat. You know, this is our great annual family reunion, and it's not primarily what I'm saying, although that obviously has a tremendous part, but it is all of us together. in one place, and especially at the Inn of the Hills in Kerrville, we really do eat together. Not like in the Drury Inn. In this, we go to our own room, sit at the table, and there's a knife and fork, and, you know, they serve us. But we're together. Those conversations that happen at the table and the prayers were actually some of the most wonderful healings that we have seen in these retreats took place not when we prayed for the sick, but in the hallways and at tables and as the Holy Spirit worked his wonders. And so I really, if you can possibly come, please do be there. And there's still time for you to sign up and be with us. Well, that's it from me for this month. And may the Lord himself bless you and make his presence known to you. And may you start a new life of praise and thanksgiving. Amen.